Imagine, if you can, that you wake up one morning and you go in search of something and you think you've found the place you need to be. You think you found the store that has what you're looking for. And you go into the store and the salesperson is standing there and says, "I've been waiting on you." What would you think? "What do you mean you've been waiting on me? I've been looking for you." Or think of another setting, that another morning you wake up and God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I've decided you are going to do this." You know, that always sounds intriguing in the Bible. When God calls someone, we read of Saul, turned into Paul, and he is on his way to see how many Christians he can throw in jail, and God taps him on the shoulder and says, "I think you're going to be my main spokesman to the Gentiles." How did somebody respond? I mean, we're intrigued by reading it about others, but how would you respond? How'd you respond if God taps you on the shoulder one day and says, "You know, I've got this plan in a few months. It's going to rain, and it's going to rain, and it's going to keep raining, and nobody's going to believe it's going to rain this much, but it's going to rain this much, and so you need to build this huge boat so you don't drown." What if God selected you for something? How would you respond? See, it's so intriguing when we read of Noah, when we read of Moses, read of David, read of Paul, when we read of the various people in Scripture, and God coming to them, and we even know of Jonah when he believes God and he heads the other way because he doesn't like the plan. But how would you respond? Would you respond like Jonah and just run away? Would you respond like Noah and get busy? How would you respond? Well, in the historical document of Samuel, as we will look today in chapters 9 through 10, 11, we see this unknown. Never been mentioned before and have no reason to even know of him until all of a sudden, one day, God says, "This is going to be the new king." Let's look at God's choice of a king for Israel and Saul's response. You'll recall that leading up to this point in 1 Samuel that it was very dark days. The priesthood was corrupt and Samuel was born and dedicated to the Lord and lived with Eli, the high priest and prophet, and grew up and became a new voice in the land. But his children were not all that great, and they did not pursue a justice in their roles in judging the land. And the people cried out for a new king, for a king. They said, "Samuel's getting old, and we want to be like the rest of the world." And God knew this was not the best plan, but it's what the people wanted. And God said, "You can have a king." So as we move into this chapter, we see the fulfillment of that. God, begins it is choosing a king. Choosing a king. God is choosing a king. People don't choose a king. God chooses a king. There's no election. God chooses. There's no ancestry for it to be passed down from because there's never been a king before. God selects the king. God reveals first to Samuel that the man who he will anoint as king will show up tomorrow. You got to love that. I mean, God says to Samuel one day, and you can envision however that you want to envision that. They're sitting down having a cup of coffee, or that it's a dream and it comes to them, or whatever you want to see that. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that God communicated to Samuel and said, "Tomorrow there's going to be this guy that's going to show up. And that's going to be the king." Well, in another part of the country, Saul is a young man and he works for his father, and his father has, among other things, this herd of donkeys. And for whatever reason, this herd of donkeys disappear. And Saul is sent on the task to go look for the donkeys. And as he's looking for these lost donkeys, they become concerned. You know, we can't find them. It's been too long. We need to head back. And the servant that's with Saul says, you know, I've heard about this prophet. Let's go ask the prophet. Look at verse 5 in chapter 9. And they came to the land of Zuph. Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious for us. And he said to him, behold, now there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held to be in honor, and all that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. So Saul is out looking for donkeys. And one could say, well, why did these donkeys wander off? And why can they not find the donkeys? And how is it that this servant just happens to know that Samuel is in this city that's not too far away now that they've journeyed a long way? And so they head to the city. But yet the day before, God said to Samuel, tomorrow this guy's going to show up. Isn't it amazing that behind all these scenes, God is at work? I mean, God says to Samuel, tomorrow the king is going to show up. He says to some donkey, get all your companions and wander off. Well, they show up looking for the donkeys, and Saul encounters Samuel. And Samuel has been looking for the king to anoint. Verse 14. So they went to the city, and as they came to the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. Verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people. Samuel invites Saul to dinner. And we see something here. It's, you know, your recollections of Saul and your opinions of Saul. This is a trait of Saul you wouldn't normally associate. Look at the humility. Humility of Saul that we often don't associate with. In verse 21, and this is after Samuel has said some things that in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, he says, for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household? Verse 21, Saul replies, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak of me in this way? I mean, Saul is at loss, but you do see this humility of Saul. He's at loss. Why are you speaking this way to me? Why are you treating me this way? Saul's trying to figure it out. Samuel invites him to the dinner, and at the dinner he honors him. I'll look at verse 23. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portions that I gave you concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with which was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. What would you think if you were at this dinner when somebody said, a waiter, bring out that meal that we have reserved for this person on this day? You're like, hey, I didn't even know I was going to be here until this afternoon. What are you talking about? God's plans. Samuel is operating according to God's plan. God has said, this is who is going. and Saul walks into it. God is the one choosing the king. Well, in chapter 10, we see the coronation of a king. We see the appointment of that king, the coronation of a king. Samuel anoints Saul, Samuel anoints Saul as king in chapter 10, and verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" You know, the night before, it refers that after the dinner that Samuel and Saul talked. And the scripture doesn't tell us what they talked about. In verse 25 of chapter 9, it says, "Then they came down from the high place into the city. Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof." Wouldn't you love to have the recording? What did you talk about? I mean, indications have been given to Saul all night that something special is going on here. You're being appointed. You're being set aside for something special. And here, perhaps that night, Samuel disclosed a lot of things. It doesn't tell us, but it does tell us the next morning, before they depart on their trip, for Saul and his servant head back home, that Samuel says, "You have been appointed by God. You've been appointed by God." And then he moves on. He's, you know, because if that were to occur to you, what would you do? What would you say at that point? I mean, you know, I know everybody really respects you, and I know you got this great reputation, but Samuel, you are getting a little old. Perhaps the things you're hearing now are not from God. Because I'm pretty sure God has not selected me to be king. So God gives, through Samuel, three proofs. Three proofs that what he has said here is actually what God intends. He gives them three proofs. He tells them first, he says, well, on your journey as you head out today, you're going to come close to the tomb of Rachel and you're going to encounter two men. And they're going to tell you that your father is worried about you. Then you're going to go on away and you're going to encounter three men at Bethel. And they're going to give you two loaves of bread. Then you're going to go on a little bit further and you're going to encounter this whole group of prophets. And they're going to be prophesying and you're going to join them. And you're going to start prophesying. Look at verse 7. In chapter 10, verse 7. "It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." Then he goes ahead and he challenges them. He gives them an instruction that's important later on in verse 8. He tells them that there's going to come a time he's going to go to Gilgal, and when he does that, he needs to wait 7 days. 7 days, and Samuel will show up and give him further instructions. That's in verse 8. It says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do." Then it moves on and tells us that God fulfills what he's saying. But more importantly here, that God changes his heart. See, he told him that earlier when he's telling him about the prophecy. In verse 6, he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and mightily, and you shall prophesy with him and be changed into another man." Now, right before he heads out, in verse 10, it tells us, he says, or verse 9, excuse me. "Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day." The three signs, the three proofs came about. And God changed his heart. It's almost, I mean, Scripture is saying in some sense that one day Saul was this man, and a moment later, Saul was this man. Those are those things in Scripture that you just long to say, well, what does that mean? I don't want to guess. I want to know exactly what occurred. And it doesn't tell us exactly. But, you know, some of the things we do see in this is that this change of heart, this change of man, is he's empowered differently. And you start looking later on at the new covenant, and you see all the changes that occur after the cross when someone becomes a Christian because of the new covenant. Those provisions. And those provisions weren't universal before, but yet there were aspects of them that did occur in people's lives. I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't come into everybody's life when they trusted God, and however since that in the Old Testament that they trusted God. Not exactly, you know, the same as ours in terms of believing in Jesus Christ, but there was still that personal point of salvation. Well, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit the same as it happened. Now, there is that change, and you look at your life, and it depends when you became a Christian. And if you became a Christian as a child, it may not have that same memory as if you were an adult. But for some people, there is that acknowledgement that, you know, yesterday I was this person, and I believed in Jesus Christ, and today I'm this person. It doesn't mean everything's totally different. It doesn't mean you're a perfect person. It doesn't mean you don't still have some bad habits. But, you know, there are things that happen, they're just no longer there. That was one of the most amazing things for me when I became a Christian. There were certain habits. There were certain things I did. They just weren't there. Now, unfortunately, there were other things that still were there. But some things just didn't happen. My mother, telling her, giving her her testimony, and she, as a woman in her early 30s, was trying to figure out a way to get her neighbor to quit bugging her. There was a revival in town, and her neighbor was bugging her to go to this revival. And Mom had no interest in it. And one night at dinner, she told my dad, she said, "I'm going to go to that revival, or in the evening, go to that revival in a little bit." And that's why are you going to do that? He said, "Well, you know, whatever the neighbor was, you know, Alice, I want to get Alice off my back. And so I'm going to go so she, you know, can't bug me about this anymore." She goes, and she meets the Lord. The next night, my dad goes, and he meets the Lord. But the next day, she's talking with one of her very good friends. And as they're talking and going through the morning, I guess having coffee, whatever they were doing, and her friend said, "Elena May, I just want to know one thing. Are you going to ever smoke again?" And Mom said, "What? What?" He said, "Well, you haven't smoked a cigarette all morning." She never smoked again. You know, it wasn't anything conscious. Now, not everything in our lives are taken away, and not everybody that becomes a Christian instantly doesn't smoke. But some things just happen because of that conversion. Saul's not converted in the sense that he becomes a Christian. There's nothing in the text that points to that. But it's that type of an experience. The Holy Spirit empowers him, comes upon him in such a way that you can literally say he's not the same person. His heart is changed. He's empowered differently. Well, they move on and go through these things, and then it comes to that point. Again, we see kind of the humility of Saul in verses 14 to 16 as it tells us that when he encounters his uncle, he doesn't share any of this story. But it comes the time to select the king. In verse 20, it says, "Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot." They're on the day of selection day. And so everybody comes by, and they're doing their thing with the lots, and we roll the dice, basically, if you want to use our terminology. And they roll the dice, and it's Benjamin. So the Benjamin tribe comes forward, and they roll the dice, and it's the Matrite family. And they step forward, and then out of that family, it's Saul. I mean, this isn't an election. And it's this process where God says, "It's want this tribe. I want that family. I want this person out of that family." He is selected. And the people rejoice. The people rejoice. Look at verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen?" Surely there is no one like him. We're told in Scripture that Saul stood ahead above everybody else. So if everybody was, the average person was 6 foot, Saul was 6'6". He stood out. And the people looked at Saul and they rejoiced. So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." But we see that the political unrest is always there. Even though everybody said, "We want a king," there are some that go, "Yeah, but that's not who we wanted for king." Look at verse 26 and 27. "And Saul went to the house at Gibra, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, 'How can this one deliver us?' And they despised him and did not bring him any present. But he kept silent." So there's the new king, but yet there's that tension that's still in the land. Well, in chapter 11, we see the confirmation of a king. There's a crisis that comes on the land. The Amorites invade. They come upon a city and they say, "You know, we're here. We're here to take you." And the people in the city, they know they have no chance. They cannot win this battle. And the Amorites do this really, really, really nasty thing. They say, "Okay, we're going to let you live. You're going to have to be our servants. And by the way, we're going to gouge out one of your eyes." Not just of one person, of everybody. And so the men of the city say, "Well, you know, it's a pretty big decision. Would you give us a few days to think about it?" And then they send word, "Hey, we need help." And the word comes to Saul. Who is Saul? I mean, Saul is just this guy that when dad says go look for donkeys, he goes looks for donkeys. Except something has happened. And so they send him to look for Saul. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words," that is, what was going on, this crisis, "and he became very angry." Saul is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's just a young man no longer. He has now been appointed as God, by God, to be the king, to be the deliverer. He sends out a message, a very graphic message. They could take an ox and they cut up in pieces and send it out to everybody and say, "You better show up." And they go to battle and they win the battle. Decisive victory. And he's confirmed as king. Look at verses 14 to 15. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord. There they also offered sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the people of Israel rejoiced greatly." Israel has a king. Israel has a king. They said they wanted a king. God said it's not a good plan. But God goes ahead. But God doesn't just abandon them. I can tell you one thing, if I was God, which we're all glad I'm not. If I was God and this group of people rejected me like that, I would say, "Well, if you want a king, fine. Let's see what you can do. Get together and try to figure out. Have your little election and figure out. Let's see all the civil wars that are going to break out when you try to come up with a king." God doesn't do that. This is his people. And he selects a king. Now, some of us, having read later on and knowing the things that happens, we'll also might be thinking, "Oh, God selected a king that's horrible, and he selected somebody to make this all a disaster so they'd come running back to him." But that's not what he did. He selected someone that actually is very talented. And he selected someone that the people would respond to. And he empowers him. And Saul goes out and wins a major victory. And this is what people were saying they wanted. They needed a deliverer. They needed a king to look at. He's there. God has selected the king. Saul is the king now. But let's think outside of the box and outside of Samuel for a moment. Not only do we have God choosing the king and God confirming this king, God But we also have God calling you. God calling you to service. You know, just as God empowered Saul, God empowers you for service. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has selected you. That's hard for us to think. You see, it's easy to think God selected Saul, but what about God selected you? It says each one has received a special gift, and you're to serve one another as a steward of God. Ephesians 4:11-12 says the same thing in a little longer fashion. It says God has appointed these gifted people, and their task is to minister in the church, and so that the people of the church are equipped to do the work of ministry. And when all of this is working right, then it looks like a physical body, a human body. And you have all these parts working together, and it glorifies God. So God has actually called each one of us. How do we respond? Do we respond like Saul? And we say, gosh, the Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's empowering me. I'm going to take this role. I'm going to go be the king. And we respond like Jonah and say, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going the other way. You know, you do respond. The question is just, how do we respond? Three questions for you this morning. What ministry or assignment has God called you to? What is the ministry? What is the assignment that God's called you to? Because it says, I mean, you know, we either have to take 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and get our scissors out and cut it out, or we have to acknowledge that it says each one has received a gift to be used in serving one another. Have you offered yourself to God and asked Him to change your heart and empower you for ministry? You know, maybe we could take a little license with the passage in Samuel. It doesn't say that Saul asked God to do anything, but in that passage, God does empower him with the Holy Spirit and does change his heart. And if we're sitting here saying, well, I'm not sure what that ministry is, maybe it's time to say, Lord, I know that you've equipped me. Lord, empower me. Change my heart. And then third question is, are you willing to accept God's call? See, that maybe is the most critical question. Are you willing to accept it? I have three suggestions. One is, ask God to show you the present assignment or ministry He has for you. What is God's present ministry? What is His present assignment for you? Ask God for a clarification as to your ministry. Because see, it may change from time to time. One of the things, you know, one of the negatives about studying spiritual gifts is you may get locked into saying, oh, this is who I am, this is what God wants. Well, it may change from time to time. There's nothing in the Bible that says that God can't direct you to something new. What is it that God has for you? Third suggestion is, ask God to equip you, and then trust God to equip you. And fourth, walk obediently in faith. Walk obediently in faith. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says that God has created all the good. Good works have nothing to do with being saved, but after salvation, God has already created them. He's foreordained. He's laid it out, the good works you are to walk in. You know, our role is not to create the things. Our role is just to obediently walk in them. Do we step out in faith and follow God? Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are you and not someone that we would create. That in your compassion, in your grace, in your wisdom, you did not abandon Israel when they abandoned you. And you appointed a king. And you made it obvious that it was your king, that you weren't silent, that you were there, you were at work behind the scenes, and you've given us those, that information to show us. But yet, Father, we also realize not on the same role, not that we're appointed kings, but you've called us to be servants to one another within the church. And we ask that you would help us to fulfill that calling. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.